into their Bible, having Christian fellowship, and attending the fellowship together, you grow. It's a spiritual growth time. And all the things we hear aren't pleasant. We don't always hear pleasant things. There are places that are Christian churches, I suppose, and maybe some aren't, but they have a name, a Christian name for their church. And they don't like to hear hard things. They like to hear things about prosperity. Like to hear that. Like to hear about maybe receiving a healing or a miracle. Some people can send away for supposed holy water. When they get the holy water, they can put it on their body, get a miracle, and some are going to get some kind of financial blessing. At least that's what the preachers say. That's what the teachers say. You have to have seed faith, they say. Place your faith into your need. And if you have a need of money, then you spend it on a spiritual thing and you're going to get more. Some people in a church, they're so joyous, they jump up and down. And some cry, they're so happy. And some scream because they're full of, they say, the love of God. But God is a God of order. There is no disorder with God at any time, in any place. God is a God of order. And He expects order. His universe is in perfect order. And the way our bodies are made are the way God wanted them to be made. When a doctor does an operation on a person, if they're going to operate on the heart, they don't start searching for it. They know where it's located in the body. They don't have to, if they're going to do a brain operation, they don't start doing an x-ray to find out where the brain is. Maybe some brains are so small you have to do that. But the brain is located in the same place in every body because God created the body. And God is perfect. And His will for us, of course, is that we should repent and be saved. That's step number one. And the next thing is that we should be desirous of the sincere milk of the Word of God. And that is because the Spirit of God is in us. And a baby, when it's born, I remember when my son Murray was born, I didn't go in the room, I was scared of that, but I could see him being lifted up by the feet. And then, he just, unreal. He just screamed. Didn't have to teach him that. And the next thing he's going, he wants milk. He knows he's hungry and he needs milk. And so we're supposed to be like that baby, not cry like that, but we're supposed to desire milk. We're made as believers to desire milk. What milk? 2%? 1%? No, 100%. The milk of the Word of God. That's what God wants for us. And when we are partaking of that spiritual milk, some hard stuff, some softer stuff, there is a growth because we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. We grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we grow in our fellowship one with the other. So that is part of what I see here. I see a maturing effect, seeing our brother sitting here today, and another brother up this morning. And so there is opportunity as well to participate publicly in the things of God. But we can participate privately, by the way. I'd like you to please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Can you hear me okay? Everything all right? If you can't. And what time am I supposed to be down? Thank you. What time is the meeting over? 11?
You can, as much as you can.
1 o'clock. Yeah, okay. Probably I won't take that long. But anyway, before we read, and I'm going to do some reading this morning, I'd appreciate if we could just bow our heads for a moment and ask the Lord's blessing. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank You. Thank You so, so very much for Your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's a free gift of God to whosoever would receive it. We thank You, our Father, for touching our hearts as we heard about hearts this morning. There is a human organ, the pump, the heart, and then there's the spiritual heart. And You speak to that inner heart of ours. And there are times we know when we hear the Word and even maybe feel a sense of Your Spirit, and we reject You, Lord. And many of us have done that many times in our lives. And then, our Father, we come to the point we realize that we really need you. And even as believers, we want to get closer. We know when we drift, we're not happy. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. But our Father, we thank you that you never leave us. The Lord Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we thank you for his words. And we thank you for your word, the eternal word of God. So help us this morning as we read scripture to emblaze them, to burn them into our hearts, that we not forget, that we don't wander, and that we appreciate the fellowship we have. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was reading the other day, had my Bible in my hand, and I dropped it. I'm fairly clumsy at times. I probably lost more Bibles than many have ever owned in various ways. I remember going to a meeting, coming down number 10 highway from Scott Road, and I get to the church and I don't have my Bible. I remember having my Bible, and I remember putting it on the roof of the car, opening the door and getting in. Of course, I forgot the roof of the Bible. And actually, it made it all the way from Scott Road, half a mile down the road, and it came off the car. I didn't know that at the time. And coming home, I saw these pages of my Bible, my Ryrie study Bible, all over the place. I was kind of sad about that. And, last year in Guatemala, we got in one of those Cocos. It's like a half a coconut shell or something with a motor. And there's a driver and room for two at the back. Every day we took one of those rides, and then eventually got the bus. And the last day of our stay there, I was looking for my Bible, and I never did find it. Never found my Bible, my notes, or anything. My Spanish-English Bible. So that was one of those things. Then there was several years ago in El Salvador, I used to go to a recovery place, take different young men with me. And there was a gentleman from the United States. He just passed away just last week in his 90s, and he used to go with me. I would translate for him. Anyway, one day he was in the car, and he talked like this. He says, Brother Ken, I want to thank you for that Bible you sent me. And I said, you're welcome. And I thought, I didn't send him a Bible. I said, what Bible are you talking about? He said, the one I got in the mail. You got a Bible for me in the mail? Yeah. Had your name in it there. And then I remembered, when I saw him last, I asked for his address and email, and I would write to him. And I put it right inside my Bible like that. And of course, I lost my Bible. Somewhere in Surrey or Delta, I have no idea. And someone found that Bible, found his name and address, and mailed it to him in Pennsylvania. So, anyway, he said, I wondered why you sent me an older Bible with your notes in it. That's one of those things. So, losing the Word of God is one thing, and you're able to get another. But to some people, the Word of God is lost. Some people have no idea what the Word of God is. And it doesn't make any difference. And the idea is, and here's what I found by my Bible, by the way. It slipped out, and I have a bit of a message about this today. You read that? It says hell. Yellow flames and red. It's hell. Now, how many people like to hear about that? Nobody. Nobody wants to hear about it. But it is a fact. An absolute biblical fact. As a matter of fact, if you trace in your Bible and you read, you'll find that Jesus Christ spoke more of hell than he did heaven. Do you think he was trying to scare people? No. Definitely not. He's stating a fact. Men are going to die. And there is an eternity because we are eternal creatures. We are going to live forever, and we know that. But really, maybe others don't think about it. I know sometimes if you speak to people about dying, they say, don't talk about that. And they're getting closer every day, but don't talk about that. My brother-in-law went to El Salvador with me last year. Non-believer, background Catholic. I helped him build two log houses. First one burned to the ground. I spent 7 years laboring with him, to build that house. I sat at meals with him at least 1,000 times. I gave thanks every time. He never said amen once. He went with us to El Salvador. Even though he didn't understand the language, we explained the messages. He heard us sing. We had a time with the kids. His heart is like this. He doesn't get it. I don't understand that. And I don't think you really understand that yourselves. That a person can actually hear the word of God and dispense it as nothing. But God said his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that which pleases him. It would please him to save my brother-in-law, Larry. It would please him. But he will not save Larry against his will. He doesn't do that. God does not infringe upon our choice. He will help us to make that decision. And that's why I'd like to read here in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, it says, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There are few here this morning. Some of the few that are entering into that gate of salvation through the cross are here this morning. That's why we're here. We have an interest in the things of God. There is a meeting place here. As special for you. To get that seed of the Word of God in your hearts. Even though you're believers, you still need the seed of the Word of God. Now, we were born again by the seed of our parents, our fathers rather. That's how we came into existence. And we're born again by this seed of the Word of God. And we need that Word of God constantly. The Word of God is to build us up. At times, the Word of God is to rebuke us and to correct us, to help us, to edify us, to fit us for the work of the gospel, to fit us for God's purpose. That's what the Word of God is for. Now, I don't know how many people, well, actually in Richmond now, there are 185,000 people, more or less, that live in Richmond. That's a lot. A lot of people. How many do you think are at Christian churches this morning from Richmond? How many? I don't think there are tons of people in churches today. I don't think so. The day before yesterday, I was in Home Depot in Surrey. And there was a man, I'd seen him a couple of times, a worker there, looks a little bit on the old side, and he looked familiar to me, the face. I remembered that face from elementary school. Just a bit of him. I never talked to him in my life. Japanese guy. Never talked to him in school. Never once. But I remembered that face, I thought. So I said to that face, "Excuse me," because he helped me cut some boards. "Are you from Steveston?" "Yeah." "I live in North Delta. I've lived there for 37 years, he said. "Did you go to Lord Bing?" "Yeah." "Did you go to Canby High School?" "Yeah." "Richmond?" "Yeah." He said to me, "What's your last name?" I said, "Rysted." He said, "Ken." I never talked to the guy before in my life. I said, "That's right. And your name is Robert, Japanese name." He said, "You used to be a wild guy." "Not anymore." I said, "I became a Christian. My life changed." I wasn't all that wild, by the way. "But my life changed." I said, "Are you a Christian?" It's my standard question. He said, "No, but I'm thinking." "Great, we'll have a coffee someday." I have no problem getting into that conversation. I'm not saying people like it and they're happy and they want to come to my house. No, but it is a seed. I'm trying And I like to do that, to plant a seed of the Word of God. Now, the person, after I leave, they can go like this.
There's that seed.
They can do that. They can do that. But others, there's a little point of interest. The Spirit of God loves sinners to be saved. Loves His Word entering into the heart of saint and sinner alike. God loves that. He loves His creature man. He loves that person in Home Depot as much as He loves me and you and everyone else. He loves that person. And He would love to bring him to repentance. And He uses people to do that. Do we think there really is a hell? I remember lying in bed one night and waking in the middle of the night, and I don't know why, I thought of hell, and then I thought, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'll face God, and I'll have to give an account of myself. I remember sitting up, whoa, like that, and thinking, man, that's scary. Even just giving an account of myself. But then we have to remember, facing the Lord Jesus as believers is a wonderful thing. There'll be tears, no doubt. Maybe some of sorrow, but there will be tears of joy to actually see our Savior face to face. He will have the nail prints in His hands. He will have the scar in His side and in His feet. And He paid the price for our sin. And that's why we have that's why we have this fellowship now. We can enjoy time together. And we sing these hymns. These are heartfelt hymns. This isn't chanting over and over again three lines. You know, like some of the songs today. They just keep saying the same thing over and over and over. But these are heartfelt. So we're reading about something that's very, very important here today. There are two roads, as you know. One road that leads to destruction, and the other that leads to God's heaven. Jesus said that it's as difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God or heaven than is for a camel to slip through the eye of a needle. Now, some people say, well, the theology here is then that there is a gate where the camel had to squat down and sort of crawl in to the city. That's not a bad thought, but that isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's saying it is so difficult for a camel to fit through that eye of that needle because the apostle said, whoa, then who can be saved? If it's that difficult, who can be saved? Obviously nobody. But he said, with God, all things are possible. God can save the rich. On his own, he might as well try to squeeze through that eye of the needle. But through faith in Christ, rich, poor, old, young, it doesn't matter when, but it matters how. Through Christ. Hell is a reality. And Christianity, what I love about Christianity, we do not conceal truth. We don't hide truth. The Bible is an open book for anyone. We don't have any secret little meeting where we don't discuss certain things because we don't want people to know. And the cults are full of that stuff. They have things that sound very Christian, if they're a Christian cult. They sound Christian, and people flock in until they get in there and find out, well, wait a minute, something wrong here. Maybe they don't understand Christ. They don't understand hell, and they don't understand heaven. They don't understand anything because the Spirit of God dwells in believers, and He does not dwell in non-believers. It doesn't matter if they say they're Christian or not. He doesn't. I don't have my wallet with me, but we were just in Cuba, my daughter and I. Quite a surprise for Cuba, because I thought when we got off the plane, there would be these soldiers in green uniforms with beards. No. I had that impression. I don't know where I got that from. I thought every second guy would look like Fidel. But they didn't. Actually, Fidel's picture is not all over the place. It's Che Guevara. You ever heard of him? Che Guevara. In fact, you'll see in T-shirts and caps around everywhere now this image of a man with a bit of a mustache and a beard. And that's Che Guevara. He's the hero of the revolution in Cuba, although he is not Cuban. But he participated. There is the, what do they call it now? The Revolution Plaza. Huge plaza where Castro used to preach, and there would be hundreds of thousands of people there. Across the street from the plaza, there's a hotel. I'm going to keep talking louder so you don't fall asleep.
I'll give you a drink of my water. I know it's hard because some people are boring when they talk.
But here's this hotel, and it's a huge hotel, like I'm guessing maybe 15 stories or higher. And there's this huge image of Che Guevara, hero of the revolution. Actually, to me, he was a murderer. He used to shoot soldiers and kill people. Somehow he became a hero. So although I could cross the street to get to see his image up close, I didn't want to be accused of jaywalking. That's supposed to be a joke. It wasn't jaywalking, it'd be jaywalking. And I didn't want to do that because I'm not a supporter of revolutionaries, if you know what I mean. So the word hell there are different words, such as Hades, which means the unseen world. Okay. There is also Sheol, which is a place of eternal burnings. And outside of the city of Jerusalem, there was the gate, and they used to throw the garbage down, and they kept the garbage burning 24 hours a day to burn up the refuse. And that was an example. It was a symbol of hell because it was a place of eternal burnings. I've seen places like that in El Salvador, always burning. Then there is also the pit. It's called hell, future home of the wicked. There is the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment. And, of course, that's no picnic. It's not a rose garden. Some say those are symbols. And, yeah, they actually are symbols. But if they're symbols, the reality is worse. To be in a place like that. God doesn't want that. The devil... And Matthew 25 and 41, you don't have to turn to it. It says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell or Hades or any of those names, you could be applied to the same place, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Unredeemed men go there. People who reject God's offer of salvation go there. And it's a horrible thing to think that people are going to spend their eternity on there, because everyone has circumstances in their lives that aren't pleasant, and we have many circumstances that are, but circumstances come and go, and they give us opportunity to think about God and his salvation. And some of them are warnings. I was in the Fraser River, age probably about 12, the end of number 2 road, going towards actually not far from here, but it was the end of 2 road. And so we walked out way out along the river and into the sand that went down like that. It was summertime and I can't swim, but of course I had to get into the river with my friends, and I got into the river this deep. And I felt the tug of the current. So I lifted up my right foot to turn around, and it was starting to pull. And I just leaned back like that. It was scary. I was really scared. It would have dragged me away. But by the grace of God, somehow I got my balance and leaned backwards and escaped a sure death. The grace of God, a warning to me. Wake up. Wake up. You can die at any time. And people die all the time. People I know from school, when they were young, they died. Accidents, drownings, sickness, warnings. We all have opportunities. And we make a choice then, it's judgment or salvation. I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. I'm just going to read a portion of that, but first I'll discuss it, and then we all know who Nebuchadnezzar is, the great king, the one who loved Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, but he took the glory that belonged to God unto himself. Actually having knowledge of the living God, and he took that glory for himself. And so guess what happened to him? He spent 7 years crawling around on the ground. His hair grew so it looked like he had feathers on him. And he ate grass. 7 years. Imagine. People saw the king looking like an animal for 7 full years. And then God woke him up. What do you think he said? He believed and trusted in the living God. That was his testimony. But he had a son, Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, he has a great feast. I mean, after knowing what happened to his father, do you think he learned anything? No, he didn't. Didn't learn a thing. He learned that he had liberty. And he learned that if he did something wrong, he didn't immediately get a slap. Maybe his father never disciplined him. So he had a big party. He had a big feast. And he gets the holy vessels, which were called holy vessels at that time, out of the place of God, and he had a party, and he filled them with drink, and they got drunk with the things of God. Yeah. Imagine the audacity to do that, knowing the power of God as he saw in his father. And here's what happens. He's sitting in the party, and all of a sudden he sees some fingers of a hand writing on the wall. How'd you like to see that? It would be scary. There's a hand starting to write on the wall in a language he can't understand. So he calls, of course, for the magic guys, his wise men, the magi, and he says, okay, interpret this for me. I can't understand that. And they say, we don't understand it either, but we know someone who can, and we'll get him. His name is Daniel, of course. And they call Daniel. And Daniel says then in chapter 5, verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And in verse 30 it says, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. His time was running out. The writing was on the wall. That's why we say that these days. Thousands of years later, we use the same expression. The writing's on the wall. And the writing is on the wall for everyone. The unbeliever. Are the unbelievers really lost? Yes, they are. They are lost. But there's hope. You know what that hope is? Christ. Who tells them about Christ? We do. There's no other source. You ask them to turn on the TV and watch some of those late night kooks that are selling holy water, filling people's wallets, supposedly with money. No, you have to tell them about Christ. Like I said, everyone has their approach, you know, how to share the gospel. And I just get into a little conversation. I ask them the most simple thing of all, are you a Christian? That's all I say. And the conversation goes from there. They say, no, I'm not. Oh, why? Well, you know, and they say, why? And they say, well, all right, would you like to see the kingdom of God? Would you like to go to heaven when you die? Well, but what are people going to say? No, they won't say that. They say, well, maybe I don't want to think about that, or we're not right now. Fine, that's fine. But you have planted a little seed. There is a heaven. And God wants you there. You can carry on a little bit without offending people. We're not trying to offend people. We're trying to help people. And God doesn't have another way of helping people except through His believing children. That's how. It doesn't mean we have to grab everybody and share with everybody. You can't do that. But we do have opportunities. We do. In Cuba, my poor daughter, she's 18. She's going with me. And then all of a sudden someone starts talking and she says, "Dad, come on." I said, "Well, just a minute. And so then I'm going to eventually get around to her, "Are you Christian?" And my daughter says, "Oh, please, Dad, don't." Not every time. I don't every time. But if there's an opportunity, you want to take hold of it. There was an East Indian man, only East Indian man that maybe ever went to Cuba that wore a turban. And, of course, I thought he was from Surrey, but he's from Ontario. And so we started a conversation. And, man, their beliefs are really different, let me tell you. He laughed. He said, "I've been studying religion." And he went on to tell me about the Islamics and everything else. And he said, "I'm not judging them, I'm just explaining to you." And he said, and you follow the Pope. I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, you're a Christian." I said, "Well, he isn't." "What?" "Well," I said, "hey, listen, if you believe a certain doctrine, that identifies who you have your faith in. That's what doctrine does. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine divides. That's what doctrine does. It separates the truth from the false. That's what doctrine does. Rightly dividing the word of truth." That sounds like judging. "Well, if I tell you I believe there's no Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ isn't God, but I'm a Christian, what do you think?" "Well, that's not Christian. Because you have the Spirit of God, you have discernment, and you know that's not Christian doctrine. It's not true." So after, he said, "You believe in the resurrection." And he started to laugh. "Well," I said, "I certainly do believe in the resurrection. That's what Jesus said. In fact, he said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me, and you'll never perish.' That's what he said." So it's a wonderful thing to hear. And then he said to me, after I shared with him, he said, "You are living in an illusion." I don't mind that at all. I got his email address. We've corresponded. We're going to keep in touch, I hope. And when he comes to Vancouver, I hope he'll come to my house. Because he has a precious soul. The Lord loves him. But he's fallen into a trap. And every culture has its trap. I've mentioned before, my father came from Norway. And somewhere back in the history of the Norwegians and the Vikings, they had gods by the ton. For everything, they had gods. We're very inventive. The culture invents. But Jesus Christ is the Creator. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So when we share the gospel, we're sharing the very truth of God. And it's a wonderful thing. And really, that is what you should have in your heart. Not to grab people and assault them and stuff like that, but somehow in the conversation, if you can, get around to the gospel. Or invite them. I don't know if you have meetings for non-believers or not, but that's our job. We're supposed to be fishers. I have caught one fish in my life. And I haven't fished all that much, but I was very unsuccessful. But we're to be fishers of men. That's a job. I don't want to go standing in a stream or out in a boat dragging a line. I don't want to. I don't find that enjoyable. But we're to be fishers. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. And they were followers, and we're followers, and we're supposed to be fishers of men. Can you imagine rescuing people from the edge of eternity by sharing a little word of God, and they get changed? And God has used you. Now, we don't guarantee the fruit. We're sowers as well. We're sowing. And even if people reject it, believe me, That seed is in their heart. It will not leave. They can go like this and drag it out. But I'm telling you something, it is there. You cannot take out what is not there. It's there. And that's the joy of being able to share a little of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'd like you to turn, if you would, please, to Jeremiah 17. There's a lot in chapter 17. There is really a lot. But I'm going to just go down to one verse in Jeremiah 17. If you all have it, take a minute maybe. Okay, and I'm going to read in verse 13. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed or confounded. Forsake the Lord. I believe he's not speaking to believers here. I believe he's speaking to non-believers. Old Testament, but nevertheless. Now, does that apply in the New Testament? Like, actually, the New, what we call the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really Old Testament happenings. Because Christ hadn't died yet. When he dies, then we're really into the New Covenant, New Testament. But right here, Old Testament times, we're going to turn then, please, to John chapter 8. I'm suggesting that what was said here in Jeremiah 17, verse 13, is fulfilled in the New Testament. At least, it's fulfilled all the time, but here is a specific, I believe it's a specific fulfillment in John chapter 8. We see evidence of that. In verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. What does it say in Jeremiah? All that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. What do you think he's doing? I'm just suggesting this. I think he's starting to write their names. I think he's writing down Jose and Marcos. Sorry, that's Spanish. Mark and so forth, and they're looking and saying, whoa, they knew what he was doing. They knew exactly what he was doing. These were religious people. They had the religion all boxed up. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They were just judges, religious judges. And so what do we learn here? Let's go a little further. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Oh, he that without sin among you, you go ahead then. If you haven't sinned, go right ahead, stone her. Yeah. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I'm just suggesting he might have been writing their names. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. That's right, by their own conscience. Where does conscience come from? Conscience comes from God. We have a conscience. That's God given. Conscience is because of the light of God that is in every man. Now, you can sear your conscience, of course. You can just get so you don't hear it anymore. That happens. It's like this illustration. That's your conscience. you going to do the same thing? Forget it. Then you can't hear the conscience anymore. That's what happens. It's a natural thing that happens, unfortunate, but it's true. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't condemn her. He knew what was going on without them. And he had a desire to save her. They had a desire to do away with her and trick him. But instead, he convicted them. And he saved her. Wonderful. God loves these people. Names are written in the dust I have here or in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're a believer here this morning, I believe you are. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Anyone who accepts Christ as their Savior has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's an eternal thing. You say, well, maybe I'll sin. Yes, you will. Of course you will. You're not sinlessly perfect. You'll never be like that. But you have a Father in heaven, and you can confess to Him. You can confess to God. You don't say, please. No, don't do that. Don't start whining at God. He doesn't want that. He wants you to confess to Him. And we should be doing that continually when we do wrong. No different if you offend someone, you say you're sorry. We offend God, we should apologize. And you don't need to turn to these few verses. These are just some verses that I'm going to mention in a minute here, but there was a documentary on 2020 last week. There was a man who had killed 20 people in his life, assassinated them. He was a Chicago gangster. The man today, probably late 60s, maybe early 70s, Italian guy. He was involved in the mafia. He killed people, and the reason he killed them was because he thought maybe they would kill him, or they had done something to offend his group, and he went out and he killed them. He did various things to various people. One time, he put on a janitorial uniform, put on a cap, dark glasses, fake mustache and beard, went into the bar, ran up to the guy, boom, shot him right in the forehead, and he left. He killed people. And he was being interviewed because he had gotten out of prison. He had been in prison for quite some time, but he became an informer. Like he said, that's not a snitch, as they call it. That's not squealing. An informer is different because he's informing about people that are bad, and they tried to get him, so that's okay, he said. That's okay. But he killed different people, and then the interviewer said, well, did you feel like you don't show any remorse? He said, well, yes, I do. He said, there was one time there was a car. I had to get the guy in the driver and the second man, but there were three people in the car. So I got in the back seat, and I shot them. Boom, 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 all three. Killed them. Then I discovered the third one that I didn't know was a woman. And he said, I felt so terrible. And I still do. That happened years ago. He said, I still do. And then the interviewer said, well, listen, aren't you afraid of going to hell? Aren't you afraid of that? He said, no. No, I'm not. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. This is 2020. Thou shalt not kill. He said, well, I went to the priest. And I confessed to him what I'd done about that woman. And the interviewer said, well, what did the priest say? He said, well, you say 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys and don't do it again. Boy, that's easy, right? Yeah, imagine. He's going to heaven, this guy, right? He's going to heaven because he said, 10, whatever 10 Hail Marys is, Hail Mary, Mother of God, I guess, and Our Father which art in heaven, you say that 10 times each, and that's it, you're forgiven. I'll ask you this, where's the cross in this story. Where is Jesus died on the cross for your sins and suffered in your place? And that's what religion does. Religion does that. And that's not just that religion, it's every religion. You just do what you have to do and that's it, and that's good. But we have a message. We have a message. God loves you. He knows you and He still loves you. And He wants to forgive you. He wants to take you to heaven. And we're all on the wide road, but there's this narrow road that leads to life. Few there be that find it, but we want you to find it. We have a message. And so in the beginning, as you know, was the Word, and the Word was with God. We saw the Word of God with this Belshazzar and how it got him. We saw the evidence of all those that were with him at that party of the writing of the Word of God. And then the Word was manifested in human flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you might say, well, yeah, but Jesus, you know, I mean, everybody flocked after him. Excuse me. And they basically loved him. And it was easy for him to speak. I mean, he attracted crowds. But let's look at another side of this. There are several, but let me just look at this one here. Matthew 13, please. Now, Jesus Christ wants us to share His Word, and He is the Word, and the Word was not always accepted. Matthew 13, verse 54, "And when He was come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence has this man this wisdom? And these mighty works, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Jose and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? When then has this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What is he saying? He was in his own country and he had no honor. Sure, there were a few followers. He did not have honor. In his own household, he did not have honor. They didn't honor him. There are other portions you'll read. They said he was beside himself. His family. Crazy. He didn't have honor. We can't expect to have honor either. Because we share the Word of God, it doesn't mean people are going to be applauding. Because you share maybe with some people you meet in the mall or wherever and think that people are going to say, "Man, that was great, thank you." They won't. Not very often. If you don't want honor, follow Christ and you'll find out. Share the gospel. Not everybody's going to reject you, but the majority will. But you're not saving anybody. That's not your job. Your job is to share. To sow the good seed of the Word of God. It enters, believe me, according to the Scriptures, it enters into the heart of men. Earlier in chapter 13 of Matthew, you can read it. It enters. What it produces depends on the condition of the heart of the individual. Paul said this. You don't need to turn to it. I know you know the verse, Romans 1:16. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile." Like I said, my daughter, she didn't mind sharing at times, but when I had opportunity, I did. And it's not something I'm thinking, boy, I better do this. I can't help it. I want to share with people when I can. Not everyone, but when I feel there is an opportunity. For example, there was the different maids that were working there, the different servers in the restaurants you'd have an opportunity with. And then there was a security fellow, and so we're waiting for a shuttle bus, and I started talking with him. And I asked him if he's a Christian. He said no. I said, well, do you go to church? No. Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, in Spanish, paraíso. And that word is paradise. I said, you want to go to paradise? He said, well, I don't know, maybe. I said, listen, I have a few questions. Are you Jehovah's Witness? He said, no. Is your father Jehovah's Witness? No. Is your mother Jehovah's Witness? No. Is your brother, sister? No. Any family? No. Neighbors? No. I said, okay. Who are the Jehovah's Witnesses you know? He said, my friends. He was shocked that I knew his teaching was Jehovah's Witness. And he asked me how I knew. I said, because you said one word, paraíso, paradise. That's what they talk about. But their paradise is not God's paradise. God's paradise is heaven, eternal heaven. And then there's those rejectors, eternal torment in hell. Their teaching is different from the gospel. It's another gospel, which there is no other gospel. But our gospel is this. Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. That's our gospel. The good news, Jesus died for you. We don't get into all that stuff that cults get into, thank God. So our work is to share the word of God. You young people are the future. You may say you're not. You are. You are the future. You are the future in many senses. You will be the leaders should the Lord not come. In one way or another, you'll be a leader in a home, maybe in a job, in a community. You're going to be leading in one aspect or another. It's true. I met some preachers lately from churches. One of them said, when he began to speak, he said, I'm not a professional. He said, I'm a mechanic. He sure shared the word of God beautifully. Another said, and another time, I'm not a professional. And this man worked for TELUS, down in the holes, you know, they have in the ground. That was his job. But he's a wonderful preacher. Share the word of God. We have just about 2 more minutes. I thought, when I was a young person working in a mill, there was a chain letter. And the chain letter was this. You sign your name, and there were 5 names, and that person at the top of the list, you buy a bottle of liquor for him, and you take it to his house. And then your name eventually gets to the top place, and there are about 25. You're supposed to get so many bottles of alcohol, you could probably put it in your swimming pool. And I thought, that's a great thing. And so I started telling my friends. And they said, I don't want that. I said, well, you guys are crazy. Now listen, this is good. I've already got 2 bottles myself, and you got to sign up. And they thought I was crazy. And I thought I was smart. I did get 2 bottles. I gave away 1. I got 2. But I was a believer that this should work. I didn't realize the mathematics. You know, you're going to run out of people in the whole world if you keep that up. But the gospel is different. The gospel, I thought when I got saved, I would tell my friends, and this is a lot better than any chain letter, you can be saved, you can go to heaven. And I found out it didn't work. Only a few ever got saved. But that's our job, to share the gospel. And only the gospel. We are to appreciate God's salvation, our Savior. We are to appreciate our Father in heaven. We are to appreciate our eternal security in Christ. We'll never perish. We are to appreciate God's love. He loves us in a special way. Don't feel you're never loved in a special way. You are. As the children of God, God has His care, His utmost care for you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. We should be thankful we're in this church. It's a blessing. We should have a life on earth that may not be perfect, but it's good because of Christ. We have Christian fellowship. We have His Word. Our duty is to love Him back. Our duty is to flee from sin and give God what's right, not what's left. Let us close. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Your Word. We'll never see hell and unfortunately many will. But help us, our Father, to be compassionate towards people, to look for just a little opportunity to do a little bit of sharing and to help them because they need help. Help us to be prayerful and careful and care about people. Help us to have a greater love for your Son, your Word, and our good brethren, we pray. We commend ourselves into your loving hands this day. Thank you again for your tender mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.